Our scripture reading this evening is taken from the first book of Samuel and chapter 19. First book of the prophet Samuel and chapter 19. And this is the second part, really, of the account of King David in the court of King Saul, and of Saul's hatred, murderous hatred, for David. 1 Samuel chapter 19. Now Saul spoke to Jonathan his son and to all his servants that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted greatly in David. So Jonathan told David, saying, "My father Saul seeks to kill you. Therefore, please be on your guard until morning, and stay in a secret place and hide. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are. And I will speak with my father about you. Then what I observe, I will tell you." Thus Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul his father, and said to him, "Let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he has not sinned against you, and because his works have been very good toward you. For he took his life in his hands and killed the Philistine. And the Lord brought about a great deliverance for all Israel. You saw it and rejoiced. Why then will you sin against innocent blood to kill David without a cause?" So Saul heeded the voice of Jonathan, and Saul swore, "As the Lord lives, he shall not be killed." Then Jonathan called David, and Jonathan told him all these things. So Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as in time past. And there was war again, and David went out and fought with the Philistines, and struck them with a mighty blow, and they fled from him. Now the distressing spirit from the Lord came upon Saul, as he sat in his house with his spear in his hand, and David was playing music with his hand. And then Saul sought to pin David to the wall with the spear, but he slipped away from Saul's presence, and he drove the spear into the wall. So David fled and escaped that night. Saul also sent messengers to David's house to watch him and to kill him in the morning. And Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, "If you do not save your life tonight, tomorrow you will be killed." So Michal let David down through a window, and he went and fled and escaped. And Michal took an image and laid him in the bed, put a cover of goat's hair for his head, and covered it with clothes. So when Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, "He is sick." Then Saul sent the messengers back to see David, saying, "Bring him up to me in the bed, that I may kill him." And when the messengers had come in, there was the image in the bed with a cover of goat's hair for his head. Then Saul said to Michal, "Why have you deceived me like this and sent my enemy away so he has escaped?" And Michal answered Saul, "He said to me, 'Let me go. Why should I kill you?'" David fled and escaped and went to Samuel at Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and stayed at Naioth. And that was told Saul, saying, "Take note, David is at Naioth in Ramah." Then Saul sent messengers to take David. And when they saw the group of prophets prophesying, and Samuel standing as leader over them, the Spirit of God came upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. And when Saul was told, he sent other messengers, and they prophesied likewise. Then Saul sent messengers again the third time, and they prophesied also. Then he also went to Ramah and came to the great wall which is at Seku. So he asked and said, "Where are Samuel?" "Where are Samuel and David?" And someone said, "Indeed, they are at Naioth in Ramah." So he went there to Naioth in Ramah. Then the Spirit of God was upon him also, and he went on and prophesied until he came to Naioth in Ramah. He also stripped off his clothes and prophesied before Samuel in like manner, and lay down naked all that day and all that night. Therefore, they say, is Saul also among the prophets? We trust God's blessing to rest on the reading of his holy and precious word. This evening we shall be considering the passage that we read, the 19th chapter of the first book of the prophet Samuel. We have been considering this book and the account that it gives of the beginnings of the kingdom in Israel up until Saul, God ruled directly in Israel. But with Saul, God introduced kingship, an intermediary, a king who under God ruled over the people. And the question that comes before us in this book really is the question, who is the king of Israel? Who is the one who rules over all? You see, sinful man likes to think that he is the master of his destiny. Sinful man likes to think that he can somehow form his own world, that he is finally his own king. Now, for most people, there is very little that they can actually do. But every so often there is a man who is raised to heights of power, who believes himself to be a supreme king over all. And we see how terrible that can be with men like Adolf Hitler in the last century. A man who had delusions of godhood. You see this with Joseph Stalin, who again had delusions of godhood with the statues he built to himself and the city he named after himself. And we see it in Saul, the man who God made king and yet who glorified himself and not the God who made him king. Saul had been God's vassal king, that is, a king who was under God as high king. And the whole point of the ceremony of anointing the king was to say this, was to say, this man is not the high king. This man is under authority. Somebody else has made him king. He has not made himself king. And in this he differed enormously from the pattern of the ancient Near East, where there were basically two ways to be a king. And the most common way for a king, certainly to declare himself illegitimate, was in battle. The king was a warrior, a warlord, who was expected to ride out at the head of the army. And so you will see, if you go to the British Museum, for example, you will see the icon, not the iconography, the imagery of the ancient Near Eastern king, represented by the Egyptian pharaoh in his chariot, with the bodies of his enemies under the chariot wheels, and he himself multiple times life size in comparison to these grasshopper, ant-like enemies, with the bow bent, personally driving back the foes of Egypt. And the same would be true of Assyria and Babylonia, the other great empires. The king was a warrior. But with Saul it was different. He had not won the crown by his military power, and he would not keep it by his military power. Because even in those nations and empires where you had a succession from father to son, the king was expected to prove himself by military might. And if the king lost, he could be overthrown very easily. But that's not to be the case in Israel. And yet, Saul behaved as though it was. He made himself the glorious king. And so God reacted by saying, even though you have been victorious. See, Saul had won a great victory. He had defeated the Ammonites. And yet, even though he'd won this great victory, defeated his enemies, God took the kingdom away from him and gave it to David. And yet Saul remained on the throne as a usurper, as a tyrant over God's people.
And David is revealed to Israel in his victory by God's hand over Goliath, the great champion of the Philistines. You see, nobody, humanly speaking, could defeat Goliath. He was a living war machine, clothed in the latest technology. And David came out against him with a sling. But God gave him the victory. And so in the previous chapter to our chapter tonight, chapter 18, we see the reactions to David. And on the one hand, you have those like Jonathan, who we see the great example of, the right reaction, who says, I give up my authority, my status, my power and everything to David. That's why he removes his robe and clothes David in it. Because he is saying David now is to be the next king. On the other hand, you have King Saul, who says, no, I am the king, and seeks to destroy David. So we see in our chapter, first of all, we have a defense. Secondly, we have a determination. And thirdly, we have a deliverance. We have a defense, a determination, and a deliverance. First, then, we have a defense. Now, in the previous chapter, Saul tried to use the Philistines to destroy David. By putting him in a field command of the army and sending him out, he thought that eventually David, leading his men, would be killed. But God was with David, and David was spared, and so he is victorious again and again, until eventually, because of a bargain Saul has struck, David becomes Saul's son-in-law. So now, Saul spoke to Jonathan his son, and we must remember the chapter divisions are not in the original, so this follows on directly. They are here for convenience, so that we can find our place in the text. David behaved more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name became highly esteemed. Now Saul spoke to Jonathan, his son, and to all his servants, that they should kill David. He decided it's no good waiting for the Philistines to do it. If you want a job doing, do it yourself. And so he goes from plotting to put David in harm's way to actually plotting to destroy David personally. His hatred became so great. And this is utterly irrational, because Saul was not a pagan. Now there are indications in this chapter and later on that Saul was becoming less and less of a Jew in his religious views. That he was falling away into paganism, but he was a Jew. He was born of the tribe of Benjamin. He lived in the context of God's covenant people. If a man delivered Israel, you look at the Old Testament, a man delivered Israel, God was delivering Israel through that man. And here is David, a man winning victory after victory after victory at the head of God's people. And Saul should have concluded at once, and probably did, God is with this man. And therefore Saul wants him dead, because Saul knows God is not with me anymore. Here is envy. God is not with me as he used to be, says Saul. Therefore, I will not repent, I will not seek after God, but I will kill God's man. Hatred of God, and it is utterly irrational. If we truly believe, if you truly believe that there is a God, and God is over all, how can a plot to kill God's Saviour possibly work? Hatred of God is irrational. And you see, David was a saviour. He was sent to save Israel. And yet Saul is not joyful over God's saviour. but angry and seek to destroy him because, you see, Saul was Saul's saviour. Saul wanted to save himself, and this is why sinful man has a problem with Jesus. Because the gospel says you cannot save yourself. The first tenet, the first point of all human religion is that man saves himself. The first rule of Christianity is man cannot save himself. How hopeless and helpless we sinners had been if he never had loved us till cleansed from our sin. Utterly irrational. And so it is today. Men are opposed to Christ, and yet the reason is this: it is that man wants to be his own Saviour, his own Lord, his own God. But there was a supporter of David here. There is Jonathan. And Jonathan had, as I have said in the previous chapter, he had resigned everything to David. He took off his robe. He took off his armour. He took off his weapons and gave them all to David. And he said, I have been the crown prince. I have been the man who would have become king. But I am now giving it all up to you. And we've seen this is a picture of Christian faith. But we say, I give everything. Everything to the Lord Jesus. I resign all my claims to be my own saviour. I resign everything to him. Now we see that faith leads to fruit. See, his declaration of faith, Jonathan's declaration of faith in David as God's anointed king, is what his transferring all his authority and position to David meant. Put him in a position now where he would have to speak up for David. And Christian faith leads you to this position. The Christian reaches a point where he or she must bear witness for Christ. Faith is active. And you see, one can go through all the motions. One can publicly, even in a Christian church setting, with only Christians around about, make a profession of faith. But the question is, what happens in a time of trial? And here is David. David being threatened. And of course, David is God's anointed one. And Jonathan is in a position where he can either be quiet or speak up. And Jonathan knew that at one point Saul had tried to have him killed. Jonathan knew his life could very well be in danger, yet he spoke up for David. Because, you see, Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted greatly in David. This was not a political loyalty that went no further than that. He delighted in David. He rejoiced that David was God's saviour. And so he bears witness. And he bears witness about David. You see, it is not Christian witness if we say nothing of Christ. There is a place. And it's a part of Christian witness to live consistently with the gospel. But you cannot say that you are bearing witness for Christ if you never speak of him. And so Jonathan speaks of David. He says, look, remember who David is. This is who David really is. His works have been very good toward you. For he took his life in his hand and killed the Philistine, and the Lord brought about a great deliverance for all Israel. You saw it and rejoiced. Remember. Because you see, Saul had not gone forward to fight Goliath. And had things come to a battle now and then, Saul would undoubtedly have been killed and humiliated. Saul had his life saved by David, but now he hates him. And Jonathan reminds him, this is who David really is. He is the one who is a saviour. And so Saul heeded the voice of Jonathan, and Saul swore, as the Lord lives, he shall not be killed. Jonathan's bearing witness accomplished something. But it did not accomplish the conversion of Saul, if we use that language. Saul did not actually become David's friend. Things appeared to change, but they did not really change. Because we come to our second point, a determination. There was a determination in Saul's heart that he would be the king. Determination to be the king. And you see, that is the problem with human sin. Men are determined to rule, determined to have the ultimate position of authority. Now, it is possible for the old Adam to be dressed up in Sunday clothes. It is possible for a man who is not a Christian to do many things. We read of King Herod that he did many things at the preaching of John the Baptist. Saul did many things, but Saul did not do the one thing needful. He did not give up the authority that he had usurped, he had taken. He did not recognize God's king as he truly was God's king. And so eventually he reverted to type. The Apostle Peter speaks of such in his second epistle, in 2 Peter 2:22, of false teachers in context, people who had professed Christianity, but now were denying Christ, denying the Lord who bought them. And he says this, it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. You can take the pig and you can wash it down and scrub it until it is shiningly clean. But you let the pig into the field again, and the pig will be rolling and wallowing in the wallow as soon as she feels the heat. So it is with Saul. For a little while he seemed to be David's friend, but as soon as he felt the heat, as it were, he was back to his old ways. And he sees David delivering Israel. And he is reminded that he isn't doing that. Now, why wasn't Saul doing that? Why wasn't Saul leading the armies? We don't know. We're not told, but he should have been. Because that was what the king was supposed to do. That's what he had been told specifically that he was to do. Saul was told when he was made king that he was to fight the Lord's battles. And he didn't. He had stopped doing that. Why had he stopped? Because God was no longer with him. Because he no longer had the confidence that he could deliver Israel. And yet, he would not have anybody else do it either. And so he reverts to type and tries to kill David there and then, in the house. A old Adam reverts to type after a while. This is why there are many people who profess Christianity for a little while and then fall back. The old Adam cannot submit to God. The natural man cannot submit to God because he hates God. He may control himself for a while, but it will break out at last. And so we come finally to the deliverance. David escaped, and yet we find him in his house with Saul's men outside. And who is to deliver him? Well, we have Michal, the other person who in the previous chapter declared her allegiance to David, the only woman who is said in an Old Testament narrative historical passage to love a man. She loved David. And so she arranged for her husband to escape. And she comes up with this plan. She will let him out the window. And put an image in the bed with a cover of goat's hair over the head of the image, no doubt, to give the appearance of human hair. So that if the door were to be opened, you'd look through and see the bed, and there would be apparently a sleeping human figure. Now the word for an image here is a word that usually refers to a household idol. We don't know what one was doing in the house, or even if in this context it is a household idol or just a statue. But if it is an idol, it seems to indicate there was something seriously wrong with the religion in Saul's family and Saul himself. What an irony that Saul's own daughter spared David's life. And so you have this quite comical passage, really, in which you have Saul saying, well, if he won't get out of his bed, if he's ill and won't get out of bed, take the bed to me. And the indication of the passage is that what happened was the troops came in, got the bed, carried it to Saul, and only then, when Saul pulled the covers off to see David, did he find out what had happened. Now, we shouldn't judge Michal too harshly for what she said. After all, she was speaking to the man who had just tried to murder her husband, to a man who was not in his right mind, who was in a murderous rage. I trust, have never been in that situation. We do not know how we would react before a murderous king. But David was delivered because she was willing to put her life in danger for him. Faith, loyalty, love to Christ leads to action and leads to bold action when it is called for the cause of God's anointed king. But then we have this business with Samuel. And no doubt one of the reasons David went to Samuel is this was God's prophet. But of course Samuel had no army. Samuel had no means at all to defend himself, humanly speaking. And so Saul sends his troops. And what happens? Who is it finally who delivered David? It's God. The Holy Spirit comes upon the troops and they become prophets. The second lot of troops and they become prophets. And the third lot of troops and they are prophesying. And finally Saul comes. In anger and hatred, seeking to destroy David, and what happens? The Spirit comes upon him. He prophesies. He throws off his royal robes. We are probably to understand naked here, not as completely naked, but as without his outer garments, his royal robes. And you see, just as Jonathan removed his royal robes to say, I am willingly surrendering my position to David, so Saul now strips off his royal robes to declare unwillingly But David is after all God's king, and he does not, Saul does not deserve to wear these robes anymore. The scripture tells us that there's a day coming when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. There are many, many people who hate God and who will go through all their lives hating God. Many who have died hating God, who in that day will confess and bow the knee because they will have no choice. There are essentially two options in terms of bowing the knee to Christ. Bow the knee now, willingly and joyfully, as Jonathan did. He delighted greatly in David. Or, like Saul, there is the forced confession. This is God's king. I do not like it, but I will have to admit it. And the tragic thing is, the next time we read of Saul's royal robes being removed, it was after his death, when he had suffered the full penalty of sin. And that is the case of all who try to glorify themselves above Christ. The royal robes that we have usurped to ourselves will be removed. And oh, the call is this: come to the Saviour now. Bow the knee now. Confess him now. And delight in him, and then where there will be delight forevermore. We see in the defence of David that faith is practical and bears witness before a hostile world. We see in the determination that the natural man hates God's Saviour and sets himself against him, and is, humanly speaking, unchangeable. Only a miracle of the Holy Spirit can change a natural man. And in the deliverance we see God keeping his people. Also we see faith standing for Christ. Providence and miracles together. And we see how God will finally be victorious. Finally, Christ will indeed rule over all his foes. Oh, the call comes now. Bow the knee to him. And share in the blessings he has procured, for he is king and you are not. And oh, if we have bowed the knee to Christ, then we know this: the day is coming when every eye shall see him, and when all suffering for him will be over. We shall hear the voice of Christ: enter into the joy of your Lord. Joy that he knows, and the joy that he is coming for us. That our salvation on that day will be completed and final in its outworking, as well as it already is in its purchase. Oh, to Christ be the glory forever. Amen.